The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. I would like to read the entire chapter, but it might be wiser to read some selections of it. But that does not mean that the other verses are not important. We're going to be dealing with some things. It's hard to cover everything in this chapter. We're going to be dealing with certain things that bring it all together, especially the prophecy of the coming of a Savior, and especially of Jacob's confession and his look for a Redeemer in verse 18, as we will see that when we read it. So we'll be reading the first part, and then a section in the middle, and then later on another section, 28 through 33. Before we read, let us pray. O Lord our God, open your word to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and write these words on our hearts that we may believe them, that when there is a call to repentance, we may repent. When we are called to believe, we may trust you fully as our Savior and God. And when there is a call to turn to you and embrace you publicly and boldly confessing Jesus Christ, may we do so. So we pray that we may respond to your word with true faith. And may we thus listen as it is read and proclaimed for Jesus' sake. Amen. We hear the reading of the word of God. This is the blessing of Jacob upon his 12 sons. They're all listed by name. Each one is a very interesting thing to meditate on and think about. We can only take time for part of it, but I'm going to be reading some of the highlights. So beginning with Genesis 49, verses 1 to 3. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Then going down to verse 8. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Then going to verse 18, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." And then going down to verse 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah and his wife, and there I buried Leah.'" The word of the Lord. People of God, life is always full of transitions. Some may be transitioning to life with a new baby in the house, both with its joys and its stresses. Others are transitioning to a life with cancer. Still others are transitioning to a life without a dear loved one who has gone to glory. A church from time to time experiences transitions in leadership, and you will be having one of those as you elect new office bearers. Governments and nations transition, or we have all had to transition to life with COVID-19 here in our world. And the greatest transition for all of us is the one to eternal glory in the presence of our Savior. As Jacob sat in his bed and blessed his 12 sons, he knew they were in a transition from his own spiritual leadership to the assignment that would be laid on the 12 sons of Jacob, who would become the 12 patriarchs or fathers. Jacob had already described his life to Pharaoh. Joseph, his son, had brought his father and his whole family from Canaan to Egypt, and there they would stay for 400 years. But when they, shortly after they arrived, Joseph presented his father to Pharaoh, the ruler of all Egypt. And Pharaoh, Jacob described his life then as a pilgrimage. Few and evil, he said, have been the years of my pilgrimage. And his pilgrimage is part of that great biblical story of salvation. And that's why the outstanding interlude in his blessing pronounced in Genesis 49 draws our attention this morning. And here we look specially at verse 18. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. That verse, it seems to me, ties all of this together. That verse reminds us that it is a redeemer that we need, that Jacob proclaimed that Israel received. So here we're given a glimpse into what Jacob looked for in his short pilgrimage. And what he looked for is something we also must look for. So we're going to note three things here today. Why he looked, or what's the occasion here? What he saw, what was his vision? What had God given him? And thirdly, what he proclaims to us. What is the good news that he has given? So what Jacob looked for, why he looked, what he saw, and what he proclaims to us. Why did he look? Death is imminent as he calls his 12 sons together and blesses them with this amazing blessing. Jacob knows that his days are almost over. He is 147 years old, and as he lies dying on his bed, he receives prophetic insight from the Lord of the covenant. And so he prophesies from his bed. He had come to understand the meaning of his life throughout the many different ways God had dealt with him, and through the many experiences that God had led him on. Jacob had cheated his brother, and yet God had kept his promise to bless the world through the line of Jacob. Jacob had seen a vision of angels descending and ascending on God's heavenly ladder as he went to Paddan Aram. And there was God standing in front of him, claiming his trust. And then there was another night as Jacob returned to the land of Canaan from Paddan Aram, in which he was terribly afraid of his brother Esau. He had wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. And so after that, every time Jacob took a step and limped, he could recall that night at the brook Jabbok, wrestling with the angel. Then God had taught Jacob in his failures as a father, in which his daughter Dinah was exposed to danger, and later in the bitter loss of Joseph, yet God held on to Jacob. In testimony to Pharaoh, therefore, in chapter 47 of Genesis, Jacob prepares to close his earthly ministry, and he proclaims that his life is a pilgrimage. His struggles and his wrestling are almost over. And so now he blesses his sons, and he even has blessed the sons of Joseph, particularly including the two sons as two of the tribes. And we read in Hebrews 11, 21, he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He blesses his 12 sons. It's interesting that as you read through this, and I hope you will read the entire chapter yourselves, maybe out loud with your whole family. Jacob has a blessing for each of his 12 sons, for they together will form the people of the covenant. The words are called a blessing. If you look at verse 28, this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable for him. That requires some discernment, doesn't it? Because when you read through them, some of these things sound more like curses or anti-blessings. Now, we have to remember that these are not personal blessings for each one of the sons, so much as tribal blessings. And they direct the tribes, all the descendants of these 12 sons, they direct them to the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and yes, with Jacob. And if the blessings sometimes sound like curses, they are warnings and lessons that will ultimately protect and prepare them for the days ahead. It's true. We don't think of it that way very much, but it's true. Blessings can be given through warnings and even curses. We'll see how it happens here. Here, though, as Jacob looks, as he says, I looked, we can see that he is longing for the fulfillment of God's promise of deliverance. I read that 18th verse especially because as Jacob has blessed the first half of the tribes beforehand, and then afterwards the last half of the tribes, right in the middle in that 18th verse, it seems that Jacob looks up and he expresses his true hope. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. I believe that's a very significant line in this blessing of Jacob to his 12 sons. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. That prayer expresses Jacob's longing for the covenant promise to be fulfilled. Notice that this prayer comes right after the prophecy regarding Dan. And I'm going to read the prophecy of Dan, verse 16 and 17. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. And then Jacob says, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. You see, Dan is the one who produced the greatly flawed deliverer of Israel known as Samson. Yes, Samson was a deliverer of Israel. He even gets into chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews as one of those who had faith in God. And yet, Samson was so deeply flawed. Samson did not seem to do what we would expect of a judge and a deliverer. But Jacob says he will be like a viper biting the heels of the enemies. And then he says, I long for your deliverance, O Lord. Now that's the longing that rests in the heart of all the people of God who today are the heirs of Jacob. God's deliverance comes through the ministry of his word, the word of biblical prophecy proclaimed by preachers still. The ministry of any church and of any preacher is only a tiny moment in the long history of God's dealings with his beloved people. And your own life and my own life is another part of that tiny moment. It is significant only if the work of the church and of its pastors is part of a longing for God's deliverance. So Jacob looked because he wanted God's deliverance. What did he see? It says, as he calls his sons together, come together so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. And then he says, very significantly in verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah until he comes to whom it belongs. God is revealing through Jacob and to Jacob a very God-centered and covenant-centered oriented future. Jacob here in our chapter sees the broad outlines of what will happen in the future to the 12 tribes that his sons will become. Many of the characteristics mentioned here are carried down into the tribes, and they become lessons for the future. What Jacob saw was an amazing vision of how God would continue to work in his people until Israel would ultimately be an instrument of great deliverance. In these verses, God is revealing a Christ-centered deliverance to come, particularly through the tribe of Judah. And that's why I read for sure the section on Judah. Judah would lead Israel and would be praised for it. Let's pause and ask, what does the name Judah mean? Literally, it means praise. His mother Leah named him that because she praised God for his birth. The word Judah and the word for praise in the original are closely related. Yada, Judah. God would be praised through the leadership of the fourth son of Jacob. This tribe was the tribe that would ultimately hold the scepter and the ruler's staff. And the place of kingly leadership would be permanent. Despite Judah's personal sinful past, you can read the sad story in chapter 38. Judah is a changed man. You can read the happy story in chapter 44. Here is a picture of God's grace poured out on Judah, but on all of his true believers, the true believers in God. And we know that David, the king, finally came from the tribe of Judah. And with him, God promises that there will be an eternal kingship, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Judah, according to verse 9 here, would be a real lion. Here in verse 10, we especially see what is known often as the famous Shiloh prophecy. In the original, that word Shiloh appears. It is also in the King James Version. And we don't exactly know and understand the exact meaning of that phrase until Shiloh comes. There is no other word, Shiloh, in Scripture, which the ESV here translates as tribute. Scholars see in this word and in this phrase the idea, NIV says, until he comes to whom it belongs. ESV says, until tribute comes to him. In any case, verses 9 and 10 indicate that Jacob sees in the future a Messiah. The Christ will come from the line of Judah. He would be a great deliverer of Israel. And Jacob's entire hope rests on the coming of the Messiah. And in the book of Revelation, St. John reveals the Lion of the tribe of Judah who came and was worthy to open the scroll of history. Revelation 5, verse 5. When Jacob says, I wait for your salvation, O God, this is after he has prophesied in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Jacob's great hope is in a deliverer who will come from the tribe of Jacob. And there is no greater hope for the people of God today. Whether we're in any sort of transition, whether we might be dying, whether we're actively pursuing our daily work, everything centers on this hope for deliverance in Christ our Savior. So, what does Jacob proclaim to us in this prayer, especially in the middle of our passage? Jacob proclaims, I wait for your deliverance, O God. Now, Jacob is proclaiming a gospel centered ministry of the Word of God. Deliverance implies a gospel. If salvation is found only in the deliverance of the Lord, our covenant God, then our hope is always to be found in the Scriptures and in the Christ that the Scriptures proclaim. If our salvation is found in the Lord, if our deliverance is found in the Lord, we need to keep our eyes on the Lion of the tribe of Judah as our all-sufficient Savior in life and in death, in home life, in considering the education of our children, in the way we spend money. In anything we do, we are to keep our eyes on the Lion of the tribe of Judah, or we may call him, I believe, that Shiloh if we keep the original word. Jacob is proclaiming a gospel-centered ministry of the word. He may also be proclaiming a gospel-centered ministry of deeds. We're to offer physical help as the church alongside of spiritual encouragement through our deacons. But even the ministry of mercy, this is the important thing, the ministry of mercy is always to be gospel-centered. We minister for the sake of Christ. Those who are deacons minister in the name of the Savior, the Deliverer. We demonstrate Christ's love to the needy. We represent Jesus to his people and to the world. We reflect the Father's prodigal seeking love for the wandering but returning son. It's true. Christian social workers can be a great blessing. Some of you may be working in that field. That is not the ministry of the organized church. The church has the best news. I wait for your deliverance, O Lord. The best news is always Christ himself, whether it is through the word or through the ministry of deeds that the deacons do. Our mercy, the church's ministry of mercy, is to let Christ be seen through and in us as a community of believers, as we care for one another and for those around us. And even in providing for missionaries who proclaim Christ to the nations. I wait for your deliverance, O Lord. We can make that our prayer when we give our gifts to the church. I wait for your deliverance, O Lord. All the work we do in supporting the church and its missionaries and its entire ministry is oriented to Christ, our deliverer. There is also here in Jacob's proclamation a call to let the practical warnings of Jacob's blessing guide our actions as they were to guide Israel throughout her history. God's ways have not changed, and even his curses can turn into blessings if we heed their warnings. We're not adequate for this, but remember, Christ is our sufficiency. So if you have your Bible open, I'm going to go into a few details here. Notice, first of all, curse blessings. The Christian community still faces the turbulence and the lack of discipline that is found in the oldest son, Reuben. Reuben never acquired a prominent place among the 12 tribes. But if you look at verses 3 and 4, we are alerted to the dangers of failing to produce evidence of the Spirit's fruit. Reuben, especially in him, was seen the lack of self-control. And the Christian community still faces the danger of losing a place of honor among God's people and of being scattered, as were Simeon and Levi. You see that in verses 5 through 7. It seems like anti-blessings. Simeon and Levi are brothers, he says. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. So Simeon and Levi were the two that came and destroyed the people of Shechem recklessly. So Reuben, Simeon, and Levi cannot dominate Israel. Now that sounds like a curse. He says, you're not going to be in charge. But that's good. That's the blessing God was giving. And he was warning all of Israel through the problems that came because of what Reuben, Simeon, and Levi did. We can note also that we are called to be a blessing to the people of God through the gifts that he has given us. Look at Zebulun, verse 13. Zebulun's location near the seashore enabled that tribe to use their commercial advantages for the whole nation. Now notice, this is an amazing prophecy. Jacob, 400 years ahead of time, sees that Zebulun is going to be by the seashore. This is nothing but God's revelation. But here is a point that they used their advantages for the whole nation. We're part of a believing community and not simply individuals each out for ourselves. So notice the blessing upon Asher and Naphtali in verses 20 and 21. They blessed the community of Israel through fertile crops, producing olive oil in the tribe of Asher, through skillful self-defense. Think of Naphtali fighting against the Canaanites under Barak and Deborah, Judges 4, verse 6, and Judges 5, 18. The picture of blessing that is witnessed by Jacob here exists in the believing community when their hopes and joys focus on the Messiah of Judah. And then we still face the temptation of being willing to trade our liberty in Christ and the blessings we have in him for material goods and for convenience. Notice in verses 14 and 15, Issachar apparently forgot this. He, according to verse 14, is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulders to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Issachar apparently forgot that his material goods were for the rest of the whole people of God. Beware of choosing then what's convenient or of temporary value instead of the treasures of knowing Christ and his word. And then we get back to Dan. Don't discount the seemingly small but faithful efforts that oppose injustice and bring about justice for the people of God. It says in verses there, in the verses about Dan 16, 17, that Dan was a viper that bit the horse's heels. Think about Samson continually pestering the Philistines in Judges chapters 13 and 16. Then Gad is mentioned. Gad successfully fought back when the enemies pursued and attacked, and Jephthah went out to battle. Judges 11, verse 1. Injustice will frequently plague those who take up the cause of Christ. But faithful witnesses will not stop letting the world know that God will not forsake the cause of his holy people. Now, it's interesting that Judah gets a huge section of this blessing, but Joseph gets quite a bit too. And so Jacob mentions the hostility that Joseph endured. That too was part of God's plan to rescue the entire seed from which the Christ would come. The opposition of Joseph's brothers when they sold him into slavery in Egypt made him stronger and more effective because God sustained him. So if you and I, as part of the believing community, at times experience hostility from our brothers and sisters, look at the bigger picture. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Use the rich blessings that belong to you for the good of the whole people of God. And that's what the tribes of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim were to do. And then there's one more, the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin became known for its fierce warriors. They could be praised as the mighty defenders of Israel, Judges 5, 14. But Benjamin was also capable of disgusting events that are recorded at the end of the book of Judges, and it almost ruined their tribe. Benjamin is the tribe that produced Saul, that very disappointing king, who gained good victories but did not obey the Lord. Reminder, any church that fails to keep its hopes on Jesus, our deliverer, can easily fall into immorality and into violence that ultimately destroys each other. So, dear brothers and sisters here in Sioux Center, always keep your eye on the deliverance that Jacob looked for, the deliverance that he saw, a deliverance from God himself. Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, did defeat all the powers of evil and all the enemies of the people of God much more effectively than any Samson or any Saul or any Benjamite or any even than David himself. Jesus Christ is the conqueror. He is behind any victories that have been gained through the long history of the church. And we recognize we fall into the same covenant-breaking sins as Israel and Judah, but Christ keeps covenant for us and delivers us from those sins. Christ, the Lion of Judah, displays the lavish generosity and grace and the amazing power of God and pours out the abundance and the blessing that are symbolized in verses 11 and 12 by luxuriant grapevines. Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He provides all the blessings of election, the comfort and the assurance of each of the steps of salvation. I look for your deliverance, O Lord, says the prophet, the patriarch, Jacob. So in the life of any church or of any believer, us too, never forget where your real help comes from. It's not from any particular elder or deacon or minister, but from the Lord himself. No matter what times of testing or trial come your way, remember what Jacob prayed as he blessed his sons. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. No matter what abundant blessings of luxuriant growth and spiritual harvest come to this congregation or to any one of us, remember what Jacob knew was the source of all these blessings when he prayed, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. So let me ask you as we conclude, what are you looking for? These days, our eyes are so quickly on outward success, on money, on influence, on a secure inheritance for our kids, on credentials that will give our kids passes to the good life. And so it's easy to sacrifice the eternal kingdom of heaven for the temporary successes of this world. I pray that you are looking for the very thing that the prophet and patriarch Jacob looked for, a great deliverer outside of yourself, a deliverer who brings his own righteousness to us, Jesus the Christ. Put your hopes in the deliverer that God sent 2,000 years ago, for he intervenes in every situation of testing with mighty help. He sends periods of blessing. He sustains. Yes, I know it's hard to keep our eye on this deliverer, on Jesus. We're offered so many other options, and they're very attractive. We want pleasures without Christ. Sometimes we even want salvation without Christ. Ridiculous, but we want it. Things that will keep us secure, a good investment portfolio, a strong showing of what this world offers, friends in the world. But none of these is lasting or fulfilling. If you give up Christ to get them, you've lost everything. So keep your eye on Jesus and pray with Jacob, I wait, I look for your salvation, O God. Let us pray. Our salvation, we confess, comes not from ourselves. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in Jesus Christ, the only true Savior. And so we pray, work in us that we may believe, that we may look for, that we may wait for this wonderful salvation. May our hopes be in the one who sprang from the tribe of Judah, that wonderful Shiloh, that tribute that came, the one who deserves all our praise. So work in us this day that we may rest in you on this the Sabbath and rejoice in Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.